You. And the title of our little talk is The King and His Kingdom Through the Eyes of Matthew. can I just do some housekeeping things for a few minutes? Are y'all willing to listen? First of all, the Synoptic Gospels, there's three Gospels that are written. Everything that's in the book of Mark, pretty much, it's in the other two. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the story that you will read there is it's in all of them. But Matthew has a lot of material that's not in the other two. How many of y'all knew that? Luke has even more that's not in the other two. Doesn't mean this one's right or wrong. There's like probably I have three or four autobiographies of George Washington. They're all mostly true, but a lot of them have stuff that emphasizes his political career, others his military career, others his youth. And so there's three different Gospels. And if you can identify some of the unique things about a Gospel, you understand why God added that one on. We've been doing that with Matthew, and one of the things about the book of Matthew is that it takes Jesus all the way back to King David, because God had promised Israel that a king would come who would sit on the throne of David, and of his kingdom there would be no end. Yeah? So Jesus, when he comes, he goes, he's tempted, he overcomes all sin through the Word of God, and he says, now, I'm going to change everything because the kingdom of God is coming into the earth. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a cataclysmic event that overturns everything in the earth, where every man is captured by a king and ruled like he has never been ruled before. See, man was rebellious and man lived contrary to God. And Jesus came into the earth and said, I am the rightful king. I am here and I'm going to give you opportunity to walk in my kingdom. Fight for me, live for me, and die for me. And then live in eternity with me, or you can stay aligned with the dark side, who will promise you great retirement, who will promise you much leisure, who will promise you pleasure, but in the end, he will drag you down to the pit of hell. Now you've got your choice. Do you want to continue living your life led about by a liar who's promising you things that are destroying your life, because he knows what's inside of you and he knows how to get at it? Or do you want a king who loves you and will practice tough love and lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, who in the end, when his kingdom is established, will have perfect peace rather than perfect chaos? That's what Matthew was tuned into, and that's what we're trying to figure out. So as we move through the book, you remember those portions of the scripture? It says, if a man does not take up his cross and follow me, he is not worthy of the kingdom. We've been talking about that a lot. And it's interesting, that translates into a lot of different things in the book of Matthew. Remember the story about the rich young ruler? You know why preachers pace when they're up front? Because you have to move around to get everybody's face. Some of the better looking people are hiding behind some of the uglier people. Thank you. Yeah, Catherine's blocking you. That was a slow one, but you got it. Yeah, I'm not pacing to be pompous. I'm just moving around so I can see your faces. So one of the places that translates is this rich young ruler. Remember him? He had it all. And he was benevolent. He was given and he was volunteering. He was doing everything. But there was something in his life that the devil had a hold of that he was not willing to let go. He could not. He was told sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow me. And that is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It says, but he went away very sorrowful, for he had much riches. Yeah? And so we're talking about Jesus coming and ruling your life and turning it upside down. Everything that's yours is not yours, it's his. Your free time, your money, the way you live your life. And what he wants to do is he wants to come into the earth and optimize you for the kingdom's sake. Most of you, if you would find a financial counselor, give them all your money and say, you give it to me and tell me what to spend it on, you would probably be about twice as wealthy when you die. Because the devil knows how to get your money. He makes it taste good, look good. He puts in a need for in you a need for it right now. And he can motivate you because he knows your sinfulness. The world system knows that sinfulness. So the world knows how to get your money. But just think, if you had somebody who loved you dearly and you could give your money to them and say, when I'm old, I don't want to have $5,382.20 Cokes to my account. I want to have all the money that I would have spent on those if you had kept my money. You understand what I'm saying? Do you? Listen, folks, Jesus comes and he says, I know the essence of your life. You can continue to spend it the way you want, or you can give it all to me. And you can live unto me. And I promise you, at the end of your life, you're going to have invested in the very best possible way. And I promise you, the returns will be eternal. Hello. Hello. How many of you hate when your wife wants to control the money? There goes that new gun that you really need, like a P226 that my wife won't let me buy. But I'm saving up points on Cabela Club, and so I've got about $350. I only have about... If anybody needs to buy something big, let me know. We'll use my Cabela because I'm trying to get points because she won't let me waste our money on it. But anyway, you understand the point, right? Where was I? I know I was preaching about something. How many of you hate when your husband just absolutely controls the money and he won't let you get those new shoes? You know you need those new shoes. But he doesn't understand the necessity of those new shoes. He is like God to you, and she is like God to you. You all know the purpose for which you live. She knows good and well it's not for guns, and he knows good and well it's not for shoes. But the devil knows how to get a hold of you. See? Do we desperately need Jesus to rule our lives? As a matter of fact, some of us might need to find out a way to let Jesus rule our pocketbook and our spending. Hey, you hear what I'm saying? So you've got a choice. You can continue to spend that $1.20 on a Coke for the rest of your life, or you can turn your life over to somebody else who will not let you get Cokes. How much more important love and friendship and the future of your kids and your wife? You can turn all of that over to Jesus, and you can be who you're supposed to be to those people, and he will tell you exactly how to live. And in the end, we will all flourish. Amen? Is that, am I making sense? Y'all are looking like the Lexington group this morning. Kind of just, no? I'm not making sense? Oh, okay. All right. So that's sort of the background. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to find out how to come into this kingdom where Jesus can rule our lives. And in the end, we may not have big houses. We may not have the fastest car, but when we go to heaven, we're going to see our neighbor there. And for thousands and thousands of years, we're going to come and see him. He's going to say, you know, the year you skipped your vacation because my wife was sick, that's the day I came into the kingdom. What if every day you could get up and you could look somebody in the eyes and they could say to you, because you were faithful, I've got to spend every day of eternity with God instead of in torment. That's a fact. You can take that to the bank. That's the way it is. Submit it to Jesus, and in the end, you'll have great returns. We don't even know what great returns are yet, but He'll show us. Does that make sense? You with me? This is what we're trying to do. So we're moving toward the point in history when this became a reality. We're moving toward the day that Jesus overcame death and earned the right to take us into eternity with Him. And as that happens, though, the question becomes more intense. The focus becomes more exact. And we have to come to the place that we realize there is a big question. Do I want Jesus to be king? Or do I want Him to be my servant? Do I want to find some kind of religion that will make me happier now? Or do I really believe that He's the King of Kings from a place beyond and He's going to take me there? And can I believe in faith that that's reality? So we're moving toward that day when He brings the reality of the kingdom through His death on the cross in 2 weeks out front in the tent. Bring a friend. Okay. So we come to a couple of days before Passover, the beginning of the event. And so we're going to look through this outline, and then I want to talk about three guys that you'll see in this outline. It's very hard to cover this much material. It's a long chapter, but we're trying to be faithful to the book. So what I did is I went and I grabbed a couple of outlines, kind of combined them, and you have that in front of you. So we're going to go through the outline real quick so you know what's in this chapter, okay? You've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There's 11 lines, but really three of them have to do with communion. And we'll talk about that at the end. I'll skip that part. So here we go. We start out in the beginning of this chapter. I'm going to see if I can get my notes in order. The sermon's always much better when I have everything in order, which is very seldom. 47, 31. Where's page 1? The Passover's prepared. No. I lost page 1. We can't start yet. Okay, I'll wing it. I'll just use my Bible. That's okay, Joseph. I can preach out of a Bible. I'm good. Thanks. So if you want to wander back there and see if it's back there somewhere, go ahead. So Matthew chapter 26. All right, time and place, okay? Time and place. You've got this whole outline, but the time is 2 days before the Passover. That starts in the very beginning. You can see that. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these things, He said to His disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Okay, so Jesus knows what's going on. He knows, thank you, Joseph. He knows where this is headed. He's not going to get surprised. And it's very important that you understand that He knew thoroughly what was about to happen the next day, or in the next couple of days. It was a decision that He was going to make, and we'll talk about that decision here in a minute. But He knew for Him to invest His life properly for your redemption, He had to be obedient to a very difficult will of God. Okay? That's going to translate to us as disciples. We are going to have to be obedient to God in difficult things if our life is going to translate not into Cokes and candy bars, but if our life is going to be translated into the salvation of others, we have to have a very hard obedience. Okay? So it's 2 days, and they've gone, and they were in Bethany in verse 6. They move down and they're in Bethany, and this is where this anointing takes place, okay? And they're in the house of Simon the leper. They call him Simon the leper because his name was Simon and he had probably been a leper. That's just some exegetical information I thought I would pass on to help you all figure out how to read your Bible. Let's keep moving. And then something goes on there, and then we have an interaction with Judas Iscariot, which we'll come back to here in a minute. Then you keep moving. And in verse 27, where it says the Passover is prepared. So it's come to the time of the beginning of the Passover, all right? So we've been in Bethany, Simon the leper. Now it's time for the Passover to be prepared. It's a couple of days. We've moved. And now we come to a house, a rented room or a borrowed room. And they celebrate the Passover. Okay? Then, at this Passover, some things happen. Jesus tells Peter that you're going to deny me. And then if you go down your outline, you get down to verse 36. It moves, and it moves to the Garden of Gethsemane. You with me? This whole chapter, it starts 2 days before the Passover. They have that interaction, and then it moves to this upper room. They have the Passover, and then it moves out to the garden. We're going to go through all of this, all of these 2 days, 3 days here in the scripture. And they move out into the garden, and then it's in the garden that Jesus is betrayed. You see that down in verse 47. And then we have the trial, verse 57. And then, if you've seen it in a movie or anywhere, it's that dark late night scene where Jesus, where Peter's out by the fire and Peter denies Jesus. All right. So we're going to go from Jesus gathering with them, telling them that he'll be crucified, having this meal in Bethany. Then we're going to move over and we're going to go into this upper room. We're going to have then the Passover feast. And then we're going to move from there to the garden, and in the garden we're going to be apprehended. And then from there, we're going to go to the temple where Jesus is tried. And Peter's going to be outside by that fire. That's the chapter. That's a lot of stuff. We don't have time to talk about all of it. So I'm going to talk about three guys. The first guy that we will mention is a guy named Judas. Judas Iscariot. Okay? He appears here as part of the disciples. Okay? But there's another place where he appears, not even with the disciples, but in his own right, in his own person. And that's the reason I left a mistake in your notes. Because if you'll look, it says Mary anoints Jesus for burial. This doesn't say it was Jesus. Or it doesn't say it was Mary. But this cross reference, John 12, 2 through 8, it references another time when a lady anoints Jesus in the same way. It was Mary. And Judas, it says, as a matter of fact, let's flip over there. Let's flip over to John chapter 12. And this is what I want to tell you about Judas, okay? You know the story. You know there's an overarching story I told you, the movement, okay? But in it, Jesus is interacting with people. As we're moving toward the cross and the opportunity to embrace Jesus as King, he's interacting with people. Something's going on. And here's one of the actors. And this is what I want you to know about Judas. It's pretty simple. John chapter 12. I think it's verse 4. We could just read that. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? See, that's the way Jesus will administrate your money. Rather than wasting all this money on the ointment, they could have spent all that money. They could have sold it and spent all that money on the poor. See, Jesus doesn't want you wasting your money on frivolous worship kinds of things, but he wants you to. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe we should read the next verse. The one we just read says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Verse 6. Oh, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. And ESV says, and he kept stealing from it. Wow. What kind of religion can we create where we create this whole idea that we're holy schmoly. And why waste all that ointment? But really, a lot of times in all of that religion, what we're doing is we're creating an opportunity for we ourselves to dip into the kitty. That's who Judas was. Outside, he would say religious things. But Jesus comes back. Are you with me? Did I lose you? I was fooling you in the beginning. Sometimes when I fool people in the beginning, I never get them back. Jesus wasn't saying, you should have sold that ointment. As a matter of fact, in our story, Jesus rebukes them and says, hey, listen, guys, this lady knows what she's doing. But the point here is that Judas made this religious statement about how the church should go. But really, what he was saying how the church should go was so he could benefit from it personally. And it had nothing to do with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, you can put that in your pipe and smoke it, and I think you can come up with a good sermon right there. But that's who Judas was. Religion for him was a cloak for his own benefit. Hello? Isn't that awesome? All right, well, you know what I mean. All right, so now you've got Judas. But then I want to go to the next guy, which is Peter. Now, Peter, we all know Peter. You know, give me a C, I'll walk on it. You know, I am there. I am ready. And so Jesus, in the midst of these days, says, Peter, it's coming. The cross is coming. I have called you to make me Lord of your life. I've called you to follow me to death. But you're going to deny me. And Peter says, and let's go on down and read it where Peter says it, because it's so helpful to me. Peter's denial predicted. That's on down in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, all you will be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you. Are you listening? This is for you today. God wants to capture your heart and set you free and bind you to Him. I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, I love Peter, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. How does that play out? Peter is convinced to the end that he will not deny Jesus. As a matter of fact, when we get to the story, we probably won't mention it in the story, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they come to take Jesus away, Peter's like, I may not have a P226, but I got a sword. These guys come to get him, and Peter's like, I will never forsake you. He draws his knife and cuts the guy's ear off. And Jesus says, oh, I'm so sorry. Peter still doesn't understand. Picks the ear up, puts it back on. I wonder if that guy got saved. I think I would have. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. So here we are. Peter still, man, I am not going to forsake you. But let's get down to the end of the story. So Jesus has been turned over. They've taken him. Verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto them, they that stood by, and said to Peter, surely you're one of them, because you talk just like they do. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I don't know the man. And immediately, and Peter said, darn, I said I was going to follow him. But in the midst of it, when I was given the opportunity to align myself with him, I denied him. Judas, on the other hand, sought the enemy out. Let's go back up to where he made his deal. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? This is who Judas was. How can I benefit by denying him? And he sought them out. On the other side, they were coming to Peter and accusing him of being one of them. Two different people. I'm glad they're both in this story. And to be honest, I'm glad they both failed, because it gives me hope. So there's a third person I want to talk about. Jesus. Jesus is coming to the same point that everybody else is, the cross. Judas was moving toward the cross. He wanted to know what he could get out of it. Peter is moving toward the cross, and he so wants to be there with Jesus. But then you got Jesus moving toward the cross. And I think it's real important to understand his journey to the cross right here. And this is where we want to meet Jesus. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Everybody say yonder. That means over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, everybody say sorrowful. And very heavy. Sorrowful. Very heavy. I know God's will. But it's going to hurt. And so he said out loud, my soul, my very essence is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Stay. Stay and be with me during this time. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. That is the Christian life. That is discipleship. That is sonship. If you're looking for what you can get out of it, you'll keep finding it. But if you'll say, I am wasting my life and I need a Lord and a Savior. Come to me and teach me and lead me in the paths of righteousness. you will come to places that you realize, I have got to start following God in this area of my life. And if you don't have those kinds of times, you are probably not walking as closely with God as you should. Because I hate to tell you this, sweetheart, you're pretty, but you're not nearly as close to like Jesus as you're going to be 10 years from now. And there's some things He wants to tell you. Hello? Everybody say, amen? I'm pretty. But not nearly as pretty as I'm going to be when God gets done with me. God in the flesh trying to follow the Father is sorrowful and heavy and says, guys, stay with me. Watch with me. I'm coming to that point in my life where I'm going to face the greatest temptation. And then He went back to the disciples and they were asleep. And He said to Peter, what? Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How powerful. Jesus had to press in under the agony of the approaching cross. And He told His disciples, listen, stay connected with the Father. Pray with me. Press on in so that you won't be tempted to deny me. Yeah, the spirit is willing. Yeah, you want to do it. But the flesh is weak. You've got to stay tuned in. He went away again the second time and praying. Oh, my Father, this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it. Thy will be done. And He came then and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh He to His disciples and said unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed. Rise, let us be going. Behold, He is at hand that doth betray me. So you've got Judas, who made up this big religious lie about we ought to do it this way because it would be better for everybody, but really it was better for him. Then you've got Peter who says, I so much want to be with you. But he couldn't keep his eyes open. But then you've got Jesus. Jesus who pressed in and sweated, as it were, great drops of blood in agony because he was wrestling with the pain and separation that was going to happen if he went to that cross. And he came to the place and said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Hallelujah. And then Jesus, we're going to get there next week, a couple of weeks. Jesus goes and follows the Father to the cross, which is death to himself and everything in this world. And in that act of obedience, made it possible for you and I to sit here today. Not on drugs. Not cheating on our wife. Not stealing. Not trying to get ahead of everybody else. But He provided a freedom for us to be able to enter into a relationship with the Father who would train us up and release us in the earth to be the men and women that we were created to be. See? Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men, is what He told them. Follow me, and I will show you how to invest your life in such a way that the world is blessed. And you spend eternity with great rewards. See? Are you with me? Isn't that nice? One of the things I really like about the way all of this fits together is in the midst of it, He institutes the Lord's Supper. right here in the midst of denial and betrayal, he institutes the Lord's Supper and he says, I offer this to everyone. In that group, there was one person, he didn't want forgiveness. He wanted what he could get out of it. But there was another guy who, with everything that was within him, wanted to follow Jesus to the cross, but he couldn't. And in the midst of that story, Jesus says, listen, hundreds of years ago, God brought you out of the bondage of Egypt and made a way for you to be free from Egypt. I'm getting ready. I'm getting ready to offer you a Passover that will set you free from the bondage of I can't. It will set you free from the bondage of not being able to walk in God's will. And in my death, you're going to be set free from the inability to follow God. And I long to eat this meal with you in the kingdom. Today you will deny me, but 3 days from now, you are going to find the ability to embrace the cross with me. And I'm so glad that John wrote that last chapter in his book. Whoa. Hallelujah. I'll get right there. And Jesus says, Peter, you know, you forsook me. But I'm telling you something. I'm going to keep working with you. And in the end, you are going to follow me to a literal cross. And you are going to die just like me. So let me stop. Let's talk. And we're going to do communion. Jesus was tempted in every point like we were, yet without sin. He knows what it is to want to follow God, but to be tempted and to be beat down and to be attacked by the devil. The synoptics together show us Peter before the cross, who wanted more than anything to obey Jesus. He was willing to face a whole platoon of armed men with one little knife. But in the end, he could not face embracing the cross. But in the end, because he partook of Christ, because Christ did something to open heaven up to him, then he was able to embrace this journey in faith. The faith that allows him to give up his own life. You with me? I love this story because it helps me understand something. I am unable to follow God apart from the work of Christ in my life. And there's two kinds of failures. The one kind of failure is, I'm in this for what it does for me. You find no grace for that. But there's another kind of failure that says, I want to follow God, but I need help. And Hebrews says that we have a high priest that has been touched in every way, just like us, yet without sin. It says we have a high priest that has been touched with the feelings of our inabilities. And because of that, he is able to succor us or to help us, to set us free. And there is power in this meal of Jesus. And we need to eat more of Jesus. We need to press into Jesus. There is a cross for us to bear, and we cannot pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. But because of the work that he has done, we are now Peter after the cross. And our only goal now is to understand that more fully, embrace it more fully, and to quit trying to please God apart from God, but to cry out in our time of need and say, God, I know you are calling me to lay down this or to lay down that or to embrace this or to embrace that. And here's the deal. Don't Don't sit around waiting for it to get easy. God Himself sweated, as it were, drops of blood as He had to deal with this. And I think most people are waiting for it to be easy to embrace the cross. They want to worship God, listen to Christian music, feel good, and finally one day, ooh, praise God, stick me in the side. It ain't going to happen. Can I go a little further and press? And then we do communion. If you are walking with God, you're going to come to places year after year in your life where you have to wrestle with God because you don't want to let it go. If there's any other way. Unless you're perfected. Well, not even then, because Jesus was perfected. And when it came to it, it hurt the flesh. That's why I like 1 John. It says, Christians now, this is a very loose paraphrase. Christians now, generally, by nature, don't sin. But if you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Some of you are scared to death to even open yourself to this message. You have no idea what the crosses are that God wants to bring to your life because you have lived like Judas. I will take it for the benefit, but I am scared to open myself up to the possibility that He might exact from me something that I don't want to give up. Hello. Don't be afraid. Open up. Let Him have it. There's some of you, you thought you're Judas. You're really Peter. You love God. You get frustrated. We don't see any place where Judas was frustrated when he didn't do the will of Jesus. It was Peter. It hurt him when he didn't do it. Peter just needed to wait for the cross and the power of God in his life. So some of you need to repent of being Judas. Some of you need to repent for thinking you're Judas. Hello. But all of us, we need to eat more of Jesus. He understands. He's getting us there. Peter wasn't even perfect after the cross. He still had to grow. Are you willing to let the King come in and look at your bank account? Your schedule? Your free time? Your friends? I hope you're scared. I hope you're scared right now. I hope you're thinking, what might that mean? It'll mean the cross. It'll mean death. And it will mean that your life will change the world. Hallelujah. So we're going to come and we're going to take this meal. You want to help me, David? David, would you get that, please? Thank you. This meal says what we could not do, but we wanted to do. We can now do it because He's done it and opened the door so we can be in relationship with God, right? That's what this says. It doesn't say, now you get everything you want. It doesn't say, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. It says, if you're Peter, if your heart is to follow me, then I will empower you to do that. Do you want to embrace the cross today? Do you want to relinquish your life and say, come, bread of life. Come, new covenant. Rule in me and take me to the cross. Take me through my agonies of death to myself and release me into the joy of being poured out for the rest of the world. Hallelujah. Isn't it nice that He instituted this meal right between Judas's conniving and Peter's great desire. He offered it to both, but only Peter received it because he wanted to embrace God's will for his life. Hallelujah. God is a good God. Father, as we come today, Lord, I want to ask you to bring us fresh to our opportunity to follow you as King. And Father, I especially want to ask you to minister to hearts that see it and know it, but have doubts put there by the devil. And Lord, let them have faith that you are able to strengthen them to be the man that you have called him to be. That he can embrace love that comes on the other side of his own death. I bless you for that, Father, and honor you for it. Lord, we need you. Lord, we know that we're not going to deny you, not because of our own ability, but because you have connected us to a Father that strengthens us and empowers us through grace. Hallelujah. Are you going to play something, Paul? Yeah? Hallelujah. Let this be a sweet time between you and the King. Come bow your knee in submission to his will and cry out to him to feed you and strengthen you. Hallelujah. If you've been in this for yourself, right now, renounce yourself. Say, I've been doing this all wrong. I've been doing it for me. It's about something greater than me, and I bow my knee to the King and come eat his body, drink his blood. Amen. This is his body shed for you, the blood of the new covenant. Lord bless you.